Great. Well, what a great morning. Do you think so? Just nudge the person next to you and say it's been good so far. Let's just pray there. Right, okay, anyway. How many of you would class yourselves as saved, born again? Yeah? How many of you have fully committed your lives to Jesus? How many of you are totally sold out and all in for him? Well, some of you are not so sure now. Well, let's just test that out for a moment. Because, you know, we have the experience of our sins forgiven, and that's fantastic. But then God takes us on a journey of life, doesn't he? And takes us into challenges and situations of stuff and where we really do have to trust him. And we really have to say, Lord, I'm all in. I'm all in. And I want to just chat to you a little bit about that this morning. Okay, right. Most of you will probably have a garden. For those of you who haven't, imagine, all right? But if I was to say to you this morning, in your back garden, there is hidden £250,000. How would that affect the rest of your day? Yeah, you'd be digging it up. You would not be passive about that news, would you? You would get out there and you would dig and you would look and you would go, this could be life-changing. Mortgage could be paid off. I could bless my kids and do this, this, and that. You could tie 25,000. That'd be fantastic. But you wouldn't sit passively. You wouldn't worry about what the neighbours. You would be a bit like the dog in the photo. I'm really on with something. And you'd probably be consumed with the search until you found the money. Yeah? Yeah. Some of you are looking really holy. You would. You'd do it. Okay, just park that thought for a few minutes. We'll come back to it in a moment. When Jesus was walking the earth, there were a couple of groups of people, one called the Sadducees and one called the Pharisees, and they were part of the Jewish culture, and they were Jewish sects, and they were part of the Sanhedrin, the 70 or so leaders, executive committee of Jerusalem and Judea at the time. But they didn't always agree, these Sadducees and Pharisees. The Sadducees, they didn't actually believe in the resurrection. And one day, and you find it in Matthew 27, this whole subject of the resurrection came up. And it's like a bit of a hot potato. You know, we have hot potatoes in the church even today. Some of you are just not sure. Yeah, we do. But resurrection, bit of a hot potato. So they decide, the Sadducees, to ask Jesus, and probably even just to try and trip him up a little bit, but to try and cause a bit of bother with him. And they basically say, Jesus, just imagine that there's a man and a woman, they've got married, and then the guy dies. And then his brother takes on the wife because, you know, wants to provide for her and do the dutiful thing, etc., as in those days was probably the custom. But then he dies, and so then another brother takes on that same lady, and then he dies, and it went on. And they said to Jesus, and it happened 7 times. And then they say, whose wife will she be in heaven? And Jesus turned around and basically says, you haven't got a clue. There's no marriage in that sense in heaven. And he basically, you can read it in Matthew 27, and he shuts them down, shuts all their arguments down. And then in verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now the Pharisees are having a go. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus quotes what we now know as Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And Jesus replied to them and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. But here's the thing. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Have you ever pondered that commandment? And you say, that's impossible. How can I do that? How can I live that? Love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my mind, 24/7, 100%. And I guess in our humanity, in our fallen nature, we can't. But here's the great news. God brings a whole different perspective on it when he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross for us, to cleanse us of all sin. Because, you know, when we don't meet a commandment, we sin against God. But God has cleansed us from that by his son Jesus Christ. Transformed it. Thank you. Amen. Yeah. And then he says, I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit to help you journey this stuff through. You know, we have enough challenges in life, don't we? Without that scripture, just trying to be good. Just nudge the person next to you. It's true. We all have challenges trying to be good, don't we? Yeah. Some of you are really knowingly looking at the person next door to you now. In Mark chapter 9, there's a guy who says to Jesus one day, he says, Lord, help me. Lord, help me in my unbelief. You know, God loves you. We've been hearing it over and over this morning, haven't we? That God loves us. And it's his power that we need to do the impossible. As far as I can read in Scripture, living the impossible is part of the life of the Christian. Yeah? And I think we've got to lift our eyes to that level. Take our eyes a little bit higher than perhaps it is easy sometimes to settle too low. But it's through the witness of God's faith. You know, when you first become a Christian, how many experience this? You just sense the love of God in your life and it was wow. Huh? It was wow. But then over a period of time, there's a different set, a different understanding, expression, I guess, experience, because you actually see God's faithfulness. We've been hearing it in one or two of the stories this morning. And God's faithfulness puts another level at that. Because once you go through stuff, and then you look back and you can see God's been with you, that's a whole different level of appreciation of who God is and what he's done. And over time, we experience more of his compassion, his mercy, his grace, and his love for us, as well as his hatred for sin in our lives. So I don't know about you, but God's Holy Spirit gives me a prod every now and again and says, David, maybe you ought to have a think about that. Shall we have a chat about? Does God ever have a chat with you about? And what is our response to that? My response is, Lord, I want to love you back. I want to give it my all back to you. And as we journey in our relationship with him, as we want to explore and get to know him more, knowing Jesus, knowing you, it's the greatest thing, that old chorus used to say, didn't it? And we begin to experience more of him. And as we pursue God and his righteousness, and we take seriously the command that he loves us, and what is our response to us? You know, what is our lives? Are we all in for this? Back to the, you know, that thought of £250,000 in your garden this afternoon. You would probably skip lunch. You would probably not worry about who's winning the Formula One Grand Prix. You probably wouldn't anyway, some of you, but. Huh. But your priorities would change. Your activities would change. Your motivation has gone to a whole nother level for what you were doing this afternoon. I think, you know, in our Christian lives, there comes moments where we are challenged with our walk with God. I've found it in my life. I guess many of you have as well. Where you come to a moment where you've got to decide, am I all in or not? Am I all in? When I was brought up in church, I always say to people, I went to church for 9 months before I was born. Some of you will get that on Tuesday. Growing up in church, being through Sunday school, at the age of 9, in a very, I understood what I was doing. I just prayed a very simple prayer that, Lord Jesus, you would forgive me of my sin and that you would come and be my friend. And that was a very real moment for me at 9 years of age. But I guess that was the moment where I knew I was saved. But there came a moment where I knew God was challenging me. And at the age of 16, I knew God was calling me. And I had to make a decision whether I was going to go all in terms of my life for him or not. I started working in industry, and it was a whole different environment to school. And I just came to the point where I either make a decision to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, or I walk away from God, I walk away from the church, and forget it. And I came to that point, Lord, I went down on my knees and just prayed, Lord, I give my whole life to you. Whatever you want me to do, dangerous prayer, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. All in. All in. I'm not a gambler or a card player, but there's something about going all in, isn't there? Yeah? Where somebody bets everything they've got and pushes it. I think we've got a picture somewhere. There you go. And they push all their chips into the table. They bet everything. They give everything they've got. They're 100% committed. There is no going back after that. And that's what I was at the age of 16. Lord, I'm not going back on any of this. And my first step at the age of 16 in going all out for God was to get baptized in water. I'd not done it up until that point. And maybe somebody here today, you've made a response, you've given your life to Jesus Christ in that sense of asking him to forgive you of your sins. But maybe God's challenging somebody here today, are you really in? Are you really going to go all in for me? Or why not take that step of obedience to God's word through waters of baptism? When we make statements like we're all in, God checks us out, doesn't he? I found it over the years now, because it's a while since I was 16. Steady. But you know, sometimes you've got some stuff together, you've saved some money for something, you've had your eye on something, you're going to do this, and this. So you've got this little bit of money now, you're going to go and do it, you've almost got enough. And then you just felt prompted by God to give it away. Anybody ever had that experience? That tests whether you're all in or not following Jesus. And you go, okay, Lord. For me as well, I was in industry for 10 years as a research and development lab technician. But after 10 years, God challenged me, would you put that to one side and come and work for me full time? It's a really well-paid job, which was great. And the church could support me to a degree. But wow, it's a big difference. Am I going to do it? We were married at this point. We got two little ones. Steph hadn't arrived by that point. But those are the points where you find out, are we all in it or not? Are we all in? And I believe there's a call on our lives and a challenge to each one of us, because, you know, you could sit here today and I don't know how you do the calculation, but maybe you're a 10% Christian. I'm in 10%. 10% of my time, 10% of my money. Or maybe you're a 50% or a 70%. But what about an all-in Christian? Could you imagine what would happen if there was a group of people who were all in for God, committed to him, all in for relationship and committed to one another as a body of believers, and all in committed to pursuing the kingdom advancement and his influence in Northeast Lincolnshire and beyond? That would be transformational, wouldn't it? It's getting very quiet in here now. Here's the rub. I believe that every one of us here who's asked Jesus into our lives has got access to the power of the Holy Spirit at work within them. And that brings into us to that supernatural level of living. And when God is in us and working through us and with us at that, and we understand that, the devil with all his cohorts can't throw anything at us that can challenge that. Because my Bible says greater is he that's in this than is in the world. I believe what we possess is greater than any opponent that the devil or his agents will have at hand. And for some of us, you know, maybe there are people here today and God's given you a dream. Might not be recent, it might be a few years ago, it might be a few months ago, but God's been giving you a dream. And you look at it and that the dream's great, or the prophetic word's great, or the encouragement is great, and you sense there's a rightness about this. You know, it's been confirmed to you maybe in a couple of other ways. The question is not, do you have a dream? But am I willing to pay the price? Because I find the dreams that God gives us, there's usually a price involved and a cost involved to go on that journey with him. It's gone really quiet in here now. And could I suggest as well that with the dreams that God gives us, they are not dreams. Let me put it another way. God's dreams are too big for you to pursue on your own. A, you need him. B, we need each other. Just think about this for a minute. Heard Dwayne White say this, so it must be right. He's a friend of ours from Texas. He said, just think about creation. The account of creation in the first few chapters of Genesis there. And at the end of each sort of period of creating something, God stood back at the end of each day and he said, that's good. That's good. That's good. But then at the end of those 7 days, he stood back and he went, whoa, that's very good. Can I say this? When God looks at you, he said, hey, that's good. When he looks at you, he says, hey, that's good. When he looks at what he's done in your life, he says, hey, that's good. But when he looks at us all together, he says, hey, that's very good. Huh? Here's an interesting thought. How many of you know you're part of the body of Christ if you're a believer? So we're connected together. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16 says, he is altogether lovely. Think that one through. Altogether lovely. There's something God wants to display to this world that is incredible and lovely through his together church. There's a scripture I preached on before, and I even touched on it at the beginning of the year. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I often think about that on an individual basis. Christ in me, God's in me, wants to display his splendor to the world around me, where you live, the people you rub shoulders with. He wants to do that in your life as well. But actually, apparently, the scholars tell me that the word you, there, Joe, you tell me this is right, you've been to Bible college. The word you is actually plural. Christ in you's the hope of glory. Corporately together. Or as my Texan friends would say, Christ in y'all the hope of glory. There's something about the togetherness of the body of Christ that the psalmist speaks out, doesn't he, in Psalm 133, how pleasant, how good it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It's like the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing forevermore. You can use Zion in a New Testament sense of, oh, hallelujah, kids are back already. New Testament as the church. Why don't the band come back? We'll pull this in a minute. There the Lord commands a blessing. I think God is wanting to do something through his church in our day and generation for the display of his splendor to this world in which we live and bring honor and incredible glory to him. Okay, I'm going to skip a few slides, guys, at the back, so watch this. Now, you might be a long-term connected to this church, to City Church. You may be fairly new. It may be your very first time here. As Joe said right at the beginning, we give you a very warm welcome, whichever category you are in. But there are various levels to connect in, aren't there? And firstly, I just want us to think about our connectedness with Jesus. Are you connected with Jesus? Are you, as Jesus challenged another Pharisee in John chapter 3, a guy called Nicodemus. And Jesus said to him, look, I tell you, no one's going to see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. To be in this family, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. Then, as I said earlier in my own story, I knew that taking that further step, for me, a key point was getting baptized in water, a public declaration of my faith and following of Jesus. You find a story in Acts chapter 8 of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip begins to expand on these scriptures that the Ethiopian guy is reading and leads him to a place of faith in Christ. And then the Ethiopian guy says, hey, what's hindering me? I want to get baptized. I really want to go all in. All in. So in terms of our commitment to Jesus, how all in are you? How all in am I? Where are you at? But I think you can start playing, guys. I'll just rattle through a few scriptures. You may be taking notes. Just to comment on maybe some of the traits of people who are all in for Jesus. Following Christ's example daily and being his ambassador, 1 Peter 3, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. What are you setting your life apart for? Is it £250,000 in the afternoon? Would you be willing to set your life apart as much for Jesus as you would for that? Traits of those who are deeply committed to Jesus is prayer. We're followers of Jesus, and he regularly, over and over again, took himself aside, spent time with the Father in prayer. Scripture may come up on screen. To delve into his word. How do you get to know more about God? Wow. Let's allow the word of God to penetrate our hearts and lives. Paul says to Timothy, you know, all of scripture is useful to teaching, rebuking, correcting, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Anybody like to do a job with the wrong tools? No. You know, you start a DIY job. Well, Hugh does. And then you realize you haven't quite got the right tool. And you either try and make do, or you go to the shop or borrow the right tool, don't you? God wants to give us the right tools. And I think there's something key about sharing together and communion and worship. Let us consider, the writer of Hebrews says, how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And then if you read in Acts 4 and Corinthians, you see about the things that the church devotes them to. Are we all in terms of that? Are we all in terms of our local expression of the body of Christ? You're here today at City Church. We welcome you. We love you. But we want you to feel very much a part of what we do and who we are. That expression. And there's a whole thing about service, which has been wonderfully seen, I think, in City Church over the last year in so many ways. But Jesus challenged us, didn't he, when he washed the feet of the disciples. He said, you know, John 13, I've washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example so that you could do as I have done. And then supporting the work of what he's called us to. 2 Corinthians 9, each one of us should give what we have decided in our heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's not just in money, that's in gifts, in time and energy. And I want to say thank you to everybody who's done so much of that over recent months. But my questions today are this. A, are you all in for Jesus? B, are you all in terms of our commitment? Are you all in terms of your commitment to follow his plan for your life? And C, are you all in terms of connection to the body of Christ in its local expression? And for most of you, that's probably here. Some of you might be visitors today. But why don't we stand? I'm going to pray, and the guys will lead us in a song. We're going to have a prayer team who are going to be available over at my left-hand side, your right. We've had lots of contributions this morning from different people, lots of encouragement. But I think the beauty of it all has been that God is at work in the lives of individuals today in Northeast Lincolnshire. Yeah? Yeah. And that's not just for one or two. It's for everyone to understand, to experience, to embrace God's love for themselves. And to see what God will do if we dare to go all in. All in. All in. So, Father, I pray right here, right now, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you keep drawing us by your Holy Spirit with that sense of confidence that only comes through experiencing you. So right across this room right now, as we lift our hands to you, we say, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you breathe upon us afresh? Would you speak into our lives the things that we would need to hear? And Lord, would you draw us closer to yourself and closer to one another as we journey the dreams that you have for us in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.